Well, I would be very thankful for your prayers. The Lord have blessed this time of looking into his word. I like to talk about Jesus. I hope you do too, and hope you enjoy hearing about him. To me, it's a story that never gets old. For he's done so much for me, and I'd like to talk this morning by the Lord's help about the man Christ Jesus. I'd like to begin the text in 1 Timothy from which this is pulled. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. First Timothy 2 and beginning in the third verse. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Thinking about the man Christ Jesus, and seemed like, and how the Lord dealt with me about it, it's maybe in ways a continuation of some of what we've talked about the last couple Sundays, of God's great plan for mankind and how he's revealed himself to mankind through the different means through which he's revealed himself, of his creation, through his law and the prophets, and through his word, and ultimately through his son, Christ Jesus. Well, I'd like to turn back now, having established that as kind of our starting point. I'd like to look now at Isaiah, the 7th chapter. So much that could be said and never exhausted about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done for us. But I believe that scripture connotates a special meaning for us of what Jesus is for us. Isaiah 7 and the 14th verse. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Well, I'd like to look at the account in Luke. You'll remember we've spoken quite a bit the last couple weeks of the surety of what we believe, and that it's more than just an invented story of man's ideas and thinking, that it's founded on a solid foundation. It's built upon the strength of prophecy. And we've seen through many different prophecies given from the time shortly after the fall of mankind from the garden throughout to Abraham and Abraham's seed and to Moses and to the prophets, to David, to those who came along throughout the years foretelling of this very event. Well, Isaiah's prophecy was one of those that told a specific aspect of the birth of this Messiah, that it would be in a manner that is impossible. I don't believe a lot of elaboration needs to happen on that. It's just not possible. That doesn't combine. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Mary marveled at that as well, if you'll remember, whenever the angel came and told her what was to happen. Let's begin reading again in Luke, the first chapter. And the 34th verse, beginning. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary, having received the wonderful promises of the son that was to be born unto her. She marveled at it, she rejoiced in it, and yet she wondered, Lord, how is this possible? How could this possibly be? Well, the angel explained unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that will be the means through which you will conceive this child that's to be born unto you, the Messiah. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. If it was conceived of Joseph, it would be the Son of Man. Folks, I still believe fully in this account. I don't doubt it. I don't question it. Scientists may say it's impossible. But remember what else the angel told Mary. With God, all things are possible. And there was nothing about this happening. There was nothing about this Savior's birth that was natural, that was just common among men, nor anything about Jesus that is common among men in and of his nature, as if he was just another one of many. But it was divine, it was ordained of God, it was ordered of God, and he was to be the Son of God. Well, there was a song, I thought I had the lyrics of it up, or possibly I don't. It was called On My Father's Side. And I'll give you the gist of it, old song. It was of recounting the time when Jesus was in the temple and the men there marveled at the wisdom that Jesus had and began asking questions. Son, where are you from? Well, on my father's side, or on my mother's side, I was born in Bethlehem, but on my father's side, I'm from New Jerusalem. Well, son, how old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old, but on my father's side, I've just always been. Well, as you think of what that song is talking about, it's talking about this fact that God was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. That he had and he was of the lineage of the God of eternity. He was part of God. He was before Abraham was. He told the Pharisees, before Abraham ever was, I am. I've always existed. I am that I am. I am that great I am that was there from before the foundation of the world. I am he. Well, that's on his father's side. That's because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and that was the means by which she conceived this child. Just a young boy in the temple one day shared with the doctors. They were so amazed. Never had they seen one so young speak so swift. They asked him many questions. The conversation went like this. What's your name, son? On my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, they call me Emmanuel. How old are you? On my mother's side, I'm 12 years. But on my father's side, I've just always been. Where are you from? On my mother's side, I'm from Bethlehem. But on my father's side, it's New Jerusalem. What's your plan? On my mother's side, I'll be crucified. But on my father's side, in 3 days, I'll arise, and I'll sit at my father's side. He was the Son of God, yet the Son of Man. And I can't help but wonder how Joseph must have felt. Through an open door that day, he heard his son reply. He said, you see, I'm the King of Kings. That's on my father's side. I'm so thankful that he was more than just another man that was born. I'm so thankful that he's more than just another religious teacher that came along the scene, or just another prophet But this was a divine intervention, a divine work of God. And as a side note, you hear sometimes a phrase, Immaculate Conception. That is not the same as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That is a doctrine unfounded in the Word of God of the divinity of Mary. Jesus was divinely conceived of a virgin. And you'll recall that we read over in Genesis a couple Sundays ago of the prophecy of Jesus that it would be of the seed of a woman. That Jesus wouldn't just appear on the scene. He wouldn't just descend out of heaven and be there as the Son of God, but he was to be born as the seed of woman, that he was to have the lineage of mankind that he could share with us. And I want, as we look into this a little more, to consider why that was and what that means to us today, that he was the Son of God indeed, and yet he was the Son of Man. Well, I'd like to look at Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, as we begin considering just a little bit of why this was. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in the 15th verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto me all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This was given unto Moses. And we think about the place that Moses filled for the children of Israel. The Lord revealed himself unto Moses from the burning bush, and Moses, I have a plan for my people to deliver them up and bring them unto the promised land. And Moses, I want to use you to be my vessel to go and lead them forth. And Moses, what a task he had. Moses, as he led forth a people who, they weren't sanctified. They weren't redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Not yet. And he had to lead forth this people who mostly didn't have a vision of where they were going or why they were going. They were like a sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord appointed a shepherd to go with them and to lead his flock, to steer them away from danger, to keep them herded back in when they began to stray, when they began to look back and wish for the garlics and the leeks and all the things that they had in Egypt, to be able to bring them back, to be able to remind them of their God that led them forth and who it was that brought them unto this place and where it was that they were going. Moses acted as an intercessor, and we even see that here in the account. Whenever the people pleaded with Moses, Moses, go talk to God, that God doesn't destroy us, or that we're not able to stand hearing and experiencing so closely the august majesty of who God is. Moses, have mercy and talk to God on our behalf. Because Moses had that place with God. Moses was able to talk to God as a man doth his friend, the scripture says. That the Lord would come to, can you imagine? And it was times that Moses would say, well, let me go talk to the Lord. Let me go ask the Lord about it. And then Moses was able to go get away and, well, Lord, here I am again. And the Lord came and he met him and he communed with Moses and talked with him. What a wonderful place that Moses had. Moses was able to go up into the mount, into the very presence of God, and experience and witness that and not die, as would have happened to a common man approaching the mountain. The Lord used Moses in the capacity of an intercessor. There were times that the children of Israel complained against God and sinned against God. And the Lord, in His justice, said, "Moses, it's time to destroy my people. They've rebelled against me. They've refused to follow me." And the penalty of that, the price that it begs, that their action begs, is it's time for it to be meted out. And Moses would step in between. You know what that's called? A mediator, an intercessor, one that steps in between and says, "God, please hear me. Please have mercy upon this people. Don't destroy this people." Remember, we read here recently about Korah and those that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And they rose up and said, "Well, who's made you a ruler over us?" And all of those things, rebelling really against God. And the Lord, in that rebellion, was going to deal with it, had to deal with it. And Moses, he told Moses, "Stand back." And Moses said, Lord, please, must all this people die because of the sins of a few? Lord, please have mercy. Please spare this people." And over again, we see that intercession where Moses had a heart for the people. Moses was one of them. Moses was one of their brethren. He had a different childhood or different upbringing there in Egypt. But he was of their brethren. He loved them from his heart. He cared about them deeply. And the Lord was able to use him then to lead his people forth. We hear sometimes the complaints of bureaucrats and politicians saying, "Well, they don't understand the common man. They're sitting up in their ivory palaces and in the halls of Congress, and they have everything paid for, and they have their own driver and somebody to do their laundry for them. And it can feel very disconnected from me, the little guy." Not to try to people take advantage of that and try to exploit one class over against another. But the thing is, we like to be able to know that there's somebody that understands me. There's somebody that knows the place that I'm in, that knows the hardships that I go through. Because it's just not the same whenever you're sitting there from your luxurious plush chair and saying, I care about you, and I know what you're going through. It just doesn't ring true as somebody that's going through the hardship beside me. And you know, that's what happened to Moses. Moses wasn't given a gourmet dinner every day, and everybody else had to deal with the manna. Moses ate the same thing that the others ate. Moses dealt with the same thirst that they dealt with. He went through the same sufferings that they went through. And because of that, he was able to be an intercessor on their behalf. "Lord God of heaven, I know what they're feeling. I know what they're going through. It's not that the God of heaven didn't love them, but he was an intercessor, but pleading on their behalf, pleading for their benefit." So the Lord told Moses, again foretelling far into the future, "I will raise up a prophet. Yea, and so much more than a prophet. I'll raise up one from whom? From the ruling class, from the aristocracy. I'll raise up one from among them. I'll raise up one born in a..." Didn't say this here, but "born in a manger, born in a by lowly means, not into the highest class of society, not far removed and detached from the sufferings of humanity, not even God who comes down and descends out of heaven as a grown man and says, 'Okay, where's my cross? I'll die.'" Folks, that would have been enough, wonderful, but he didn't take that way. And we'll read more about that as we go along. "He will be like unto your brethren." He will be like unto Moses in different respects that we've already touched upon, as an intercessor, as a mediator on our behalf, as one that loved the people, as one that served as a shepherd of the lost sheep, as a lawgiver. This prophet would be raised up by God to fill what Moses was just a type of. Well, let's look now at Hebrews, second chapter of the book of Hebrews. Let's begin with the 9th verse. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Oh, what a way Jesus came unto us. As unto a brother. Remember what he even said to his disciples? "I don't call you servant." But yet he was the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He was the master. He had all power in heaven and earth. Of course he was. And yet he said unto his own, he said unto his brethren, "I call you friends. I'm one of you. I've come to be one of you. I've come to be here for you. To experience what you're experiencing." Don't we appreciate that in a friend? A friend doesn't have to be one that "I've got all the answers for you. And I'm going to lecture you and set you straight. And I know." But one that's able to listen. One that's able to sympathize. One that's able to, and even the scripture talks about when we've been comforted, we're able to comfort them with the same comfort. To be able to say, "You know what? I've gone through something like that. I know what you're going through." We're not always able to relate on the exact same plane with one another. I can't say of every battle that you're going through that I've been there. Folks, the captain of our salvation can. He's been there. He knows. He's one of us. He's our brother. And he understands what we go through. He understands what we feel and what we experience in our lives. Oh, thank the Lord for that friend. Thank the Lord that he didn't just come to rule over us. He came to rule among us and in us. What a difference. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Well, let's keep reading. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. To whom? To the world? Folks, there's no higher accolade. I can tell you I appreciate you. I can say you're a good brother, you're a good sister. You know, there's no greater honor than for Jesus to say, "Here's my brother." For Jesus to say, "He's one of mine." And for him to not be ashamed. The scriptures talk about, let us walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we're called. Folks, this is a high calling. It's not about one man being exalted above another and one calling being more important or more worthy of exaltation than another. That goes against the whole grain of what Jesus came to do by being our brother, by being one of us. But what a high and a noble calling it is for us to be joint heirs with Christ, heirs of God, to be counted of the family of God, of the number of God, God's family and of God's people. Lord, help us not to do despite unto that calling, not to blaspheme his name by our actions, by the life that we demonstrate while claiming the name of one of his. Not ashamed to call them brethren, but beyond to this world. Folks, how important it'll be for Jesus to be able to testify to the Father, "He's one of mine. She's one of mine. Look here, the names written right here, they belong unto me. Father, grant them entrance, and abundant entrance is ministered unto us, that we can be able not to just come up to the gates timidly and wondering and cowering, but because of what Jesus came to do, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And because of his blood and his atonement upon our lives, we can come with such an assurance and a boldness and a thanksgiving to know that we'll be able to hear him say, well done. Come in, he's one of mine. Folks, that's something for us to live for, to look forward to. All right, well, let's try to move along. For, saying, I will declare, 12th verse, thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham on his mother's side. Perhaps he could have come as a man. Perhaps he could have come. Let me bypass all of that. But there was something in this plan of salvation that he said, I want to be the captain of their salvation. I'm going to come and be one of them. I'm going to come and be one of their brethren. And so the only way was into the womb and all the way from womb to tomb and then rise again. All the way from him being born and experiencing everything that we experience. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, where they do the will of the Father, where they go about and they're just the messengers. But he gave unto Jesus the will, the ability to choose, the experience of temptation. So I want us to remember. Maybe it won't. Well, I may just summarize a little bit of it. I believe it's in Matthew, the 4th chapter. Remember, we said of Jesus, he was the Son of Man, and yet he was the Son of God. 4th chapter of Matthew talks about the temptation of Jesus. And the tempter came to him, and he said, if thou be the Son of God. Well, this was what had been said unto Mary, I believe it was, by the angel, he shall be the Son of God. But what I want us to think about in this glimpse into Jesus' temptation, and I don't believe this was the only temptation or the only time that the devil came and tried to withstand Jesus, but we're given a picture into this account. The devil came along and he said, if you are the Son of God. You notice he didn't say, if you are the Son of Man. Because Jesus in that moment was experiencing what we experience. And we can say, but he was Jesus. He was being tempted, but he was Jesus. He was God. So it couldn't have been the same as it is with us. Yes, it was. Because he was entirely man and entirely God, coexistent. But in this moment, he was taking on him the nature of man. He was choosing and willing that I'm not here in the form of God now. I'm here with the full nature of man, knowing what it is to be hungry, knowing what it is to be tempted. My stomach is maybe growling right now. And he said, well, if you are the Son of God as well, then here's the temptation that's set out before you. Jesus was experiencing, because he chose to, the same things we experience. It tells me that Jesus had a choice. And I shudder to think what might have been. But he made the captain of our salvation perfect by the things that he suffered. We refer sometimes to the scripture. It says he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. But I'd like to go back here to the second chapter of Hebrews. He took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Oh, thank the Lord that he was willing. Scripture talks about, Philippians, I believe, let not this mind be in you, or let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself, and he was willing to come down and take the form of a servant, to take the form of an humble man. He was willing. And you see, even when he prayed in John 17, and he talked about the glory that we shared together from the beginning, he wasn't in that. He wasn't in that same place that he was, because he had chosen to take on him the form of a man. Well, we see also that does not negate the fact that he was still entirely the Son of God. And we see that also on the Mount of Transfiguration, when this veil of the flesh, it's like it fell away, and they saw the Son of God. They saw his true nature showing forth. But yet he chose to clothe it with what we and our spirit is clothed with. This flesh, this body, with its weaknesses and its temptations and its pains and its hurts and its sufferings and everything that goes with it, in order for him to be, because he came to do a complete work. He didn't come to do a haphazard job. He came to do a complete work. And whenever he ascended back to the Father, folks, it was finished. It was completed. He had done a perfect work. But was his work then finished? Well, I think it was not. And I believe Scripture bears that out. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Moses' intercession. Scripture says in Isaiah that in all their affliction, talking about the children of Israel, in all their affliction, he, speaking of God, was afflicted. In part, by an intercessor that he had put in place of Moses. So the Lord is able to know what we feel, to experience and to feel what we feel, through one mediator, the man Christ Jesus, who was born and came to be one of us. We think about that dual nature. You know, Jesus preferred the title the Son of Man. You see more often throughout his own naming of himself, when he referred to himself, it was most often the Son of Man. And yet, you remember what the demons said whenever Jesus approached in the legion? Thou Son of God, what do we have to do? Are you come to torment us, thou Son of God? They knew the power that he had. They knew that he was God. They knew that they were on a spiritual realm. They saw beyond the veil of this flesh and this countenance that was nothing to behold, as Isaiah said. They saw beyond that, and they saw to the power that he had from God as the Son of God. Well, I'd like to move now to that time when Jesus ascended. He did a complete and a perfect work, and yet his work wasn't finished. Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, where it says of him, In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, in the 25th verse, 24th, "But this man, the man Christ Jesus, because he continueth forever," or ever, "hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Folks, let's be encouraged to know that God is still able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He has the power and the grace to deliver that victory unto us. "Such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Oh, thank the Lord for this high priest that ascended up into the heavens. But his work is not finished. He has an everlasting priesthood. He is our high priest. He is the one that still today intercedes on our behalf in the nature of Moses, and yet so much more than Moses, having now suffered all the things that we've suffered and that we've experienced, and has ascended to the right hand of God, which denotes a place of power, a place of authority, equal with the Father, that he has the ear of the Father, that he's able to intercede on our behalf, that he's able to plead for us on behalf of our needs. We'll get to another scripture in Hebrews before we close, but I'd like to look at Acts, the 7th chapter now, and get a little picture of this office that Christ now fills. The 7th chapter of Acts gives us the story of Stephen. We heard about some this morning in Sunday school. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost and of power, began speaking unto the people, and they were convicted in their hearts. They cast him out to be stoned. The Lord didn't deliver him from his stoning in the flesh. But I want us to be reminded of what Stephen saw. 54th verse of Acts 7 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Oh, folks, what a beautiful picture this is to me. Even in his anguish, even in his persecution, when everybody around him was railing on him, folks, we can still see the glory of God. Despite what we see around us, despite what we're going through, there is a place with God that we can steadfastly behold his face, that we don't have to just look on the things that are around us. But Lord, help us to be in that place that I can steadfastly look up unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, lest, what does the scripture say? "Lest ye become wearied and faint in your minds." Let us consider Jesus. Let us look steadfastly unto him in our times of hardship, in our times of grief, in our times of sorrow, in our times of distress. Let's look up unto Jesus. Stephen saw, even through the pain of the words that were being hurled, the pain of the stones that were hitting his body, folks, he saw the glory. And he saw in that glory, he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. Now we think of that most often. I believe Scripture even refers to it as being seated on the right hand of the Father. But folks, Stephen had Jesus' attention. This great high priest, who himself suffered, who himself suffered at the hands of these same kind of people, and their ridicule and their scorn. Our great high priest and intercessor, I see him. I know what he's going through. Father, help him. Father, open up his eyes a little bit here to see a glimpse into glory. Folks, I know that the Lord is able to give us dying grace. He's able to give us a martyr's grace. How many stories have we heard about and we read about of those burning at the stake or those right on the verge of death, and they get a glimpse into the glory of God, of what's awaiting them right on the other side. Folks, the Lord is faithful to us. If we will steadfastly behold His face, as Stephen saw Him there, Jesus at full attention to what He was going through. Folks, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that. I haven't with these eyes. But by faith, I know that my great high priest is on the right hand of the Father. And whenever I feel so alone, whenever I feel like I've been rejected, when I feel like I'm going through something difficult and I'm all on my own, I'm not. I know that Jesus is there. I know that His eyes are open unto what I'm going through, and His ear is open unto my cry. And He's pleading on my behalf. Father, give him some extra grace. Father, help him to experience a little more of your glory, to give him something to carry him through. Oh, what a faithful, wonderful high priest we have. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man." Remember, he said he saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing, he said, "I see the Son of Man. I see this great high priest standing at the right hand of God." They cried out, and that was all they were willing to take. But all the glory that Stephen had awaiting him right on the other side, it's worth it. It's worth it to live this life for the Lord all the way through to the end. That one that he saw standing at the right hand of God, it's almost like Jesus was in the position ready to take him in his arms and embrace him just a few moments later. And folks, that same glory is awaiting us. That same help is awaiting us who come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's turn and read that now. In closing, the fourth chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 4 and 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Not like an aristocrat or a politician that is so far removed from what. And he says one thing and he lives another way himself. But he's touched. He's touched with our affliction. But notice it's almost as if it goes further to say he's touched with the feeling of our. He's touched with how we feel. He's touched with our emotions. He's touched with how it touches our hearts. He knows that and he's in tune with that. And he feels that we're going through. When it seems like sometimes maybe nobody else understands. And there's only so far that we can go with one another. As much as we love and appreciate the family of God, there are places that I can't go for you. Places in your heart and life, I don't know how to touch for you, nor you for me. But our great high priest is touched with every one of those feelings. And he's able to minister grace unto us according to that need. So let us hold fast our profession. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, as in conclusion then, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can't thank him enough. Thank the Lord for his wondrous gift. Thank the Lord that it was foretold through the ages, made available unto mankind through the form of a little baby, humbled himself, who was yet God. Folks, the Lord brought it to me this way. He came in this way so that he could reach us in our humanity and yet raise us above it. He came to reach us in our humanity by being the Son of Man, And yet was the Son of God to be able to raise us above our humanity and to be able to give us victory so that we too might be able, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can be victors here in this life and look steadfastly to Him who is our great High Priest, to come boldly, to come with assurance, to come with a privilege that is available to every one of us of the throne of grace. You pray for me. Amen.